Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today. We pray that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would call us by name today. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. Give us lives that can be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. There was a college student, and they needed just one more small two-hour course to fill out their schedule. The only one that fit, of all things, was wildlife zoology. And yet he had heard that this was a very, very tough course and a very, very strange teacher. But it was the only one that fit. It was the only one that worked, so he signed up. After only 1 week and only one chapter, the professor gave them their first surprise test. The sheet of paper was divided into four quadrants, and in each quadrant was a carefully drawn picture of some bird's legs. Not the bodies, not the feet, just the legs. And the test simply asked the students to identify the birds from the pictures of the legs. Well, he was floored. He didn't have a clue. The student sat and stared at the test, but no answers came. And he became more and more frustrated as he stared at these four sets of legs. Finally, exasperated, he stomped up to the front of the classroom and threw the test on the teacher's desk and growled, "This is the worst test I've ever seen. This is the dumbest course I've ever seen, and you're the worst teacher I've ever seen." The teacher looked up at him and said, "Young man, you just flunked the test." Then the teacher picked up the paper and saw that the student hadn't even written their name on the exam. "By the way, young man, you forgot to put your name on top of the test. Please identify yourself before you leave." At which point he pulled up his pant leg and said, "Why don't you do it?" and stormed out. Because, of course, names, much more than legs, are the way that we identify ourselves. For many, this past week marked the beginning of a new school year, and many teachers gave out some kind of assignment where the students were asked to identify themselves. "Tell me a little bit about who you are," which isn't always easy because we are more complex than that and we're continually changing. But that said, the teachers are trying to somehow attach an identity to a name. But here's what I find interesting. Often in our individualistic world, we conclude that our names and most of our identities come from somewhere inside of us. But the reality isn't quite so simple. Because almost all of our names and our identities actually come from outside of us. It comes from others. It comes from our communities. Names are given. Identities are recognized and confirmed, not by ourselves, but by others. But therefore, I wonder, could we as a church learn to do a better job of speaking better names and better identities into other people? While we think about that, let me tell you where we've been and where we're heading. Today, we begin a new sermon series in this new season, finally. Earlier this year, we spent a lot of time talking about how we are blessed. And in this new season, we're going to be looking at how we then can bless others. How we've been blessed in order to bless others. How we are supposed to become a blessing to the world. But we're going to start that journey in rather an odd place. Because we're going to start with our identity. And more importantly, others' identities. And there are ways, the question really is, are there ways that we can change people's identities for the better? Change their self-image for the better. Change their names for the better. Because, of course, how we see ourselves shapes who we are and who we become. But our identity isn't only up to us. Our identity is shaped and solidified by our community. It only does so much good for you to believe in yourself. It actually does far more good if we believe in you. It only does so much good for me to try and change my name. But of course, names aren't taken, they're given, which is why it's so much more impactful to be named. It only does so much good for me to identify myself in this way or that way, but for you to identify me differently, that's powerful. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of our identity in order to see how God changes our identity in order to change us. But then the real point of this series will be for us to then do some work on how we might speak better identities into others as a way of blessing them. So we're going to get started in a moment. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that our passage picks up right after some Pharisees and Sadducees have been trying to get to know Jesus by trying to get him to do some kind of miracle for them. If you do something amazing, then we'll believe you. Then we'll know you are who you say you are. And while that sounds good in theory, that's not actually how identity works. Getting to know someone isn't and shouldn't be based on one amazing thing they do. It's based on who they are. It's based on their character, which goes a lot deeper than that. And so Jesus basically tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, no, I won't do a miracle for you because you still won't believe or know who I am. Our story today picks up right after that. So let us read. And as we do, I want you to look for names. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Amen. The passage begins with Jesus asking a question: "Who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street out there about me? What's happening on all the socials?" And apparently Jesus was starting to trend because they had some answers. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the results are a little bit mixed, but there are some results. But then Jesus gets very real and very specific and very personal in what may be the most important question in the whole Bible: "But who do you say I am?" And Simon jumps in. "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Essentially, you are the one we've been waiting for, who will begin to usher in God's new kingdom. You are the one who will teach us about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. You are somehow God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us." You see, somehow, after spending so much time with Jesus, Peter has come to know Jesus, and Jesus' identity has been revealed. And it's at this point that Simon gets Jesus' identity right, and then Jesus changes Simon's name. "You will now be called Peter," which means rock. So you will essentially, you're now going to be called Rocky. That's going to be your name from now on. And we'll talk about this name change more in a moment, but first we have to see that it's only moments later that Jesus temporarily gives Simon then a different name. Because Jesus tells them all that he's going to have to suffer, and Simon is quick to point out how wrong Jesus is. So much so that Jesus calls Simon Satan, which is awkward. But you see, Simon Peter has forgotten his place and Jesus' identity, which he just named. Peter is a disciple, and disciples don't lead, they listen, they learn, they follow. Peter's gotten the order wrong there. What's more, Peter is forgetting who Jesus is. Not to mention tempting Jesus with the same offer that Satan offered him earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. Because you see, Peter, and too often we are just like him, would prefer a Savior without a sacrifice. We'd prefer a Messiah without a mission. We'd prefer a Christ without a cross. But that's not who Jesus is. And so Jesus gets Peter back to discipleship. Because even disciples need to sacrifice. Jesus reminds him and the rest that this is our path as well. Sometimes following involves doing hard things, denying ourselves, even taking up our cross for Jesus. But Jesus isn't done with Peter just yet. Because soon after this, he brings him along with some others up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where somehow heaven opens up on earth. And the disciples hear the voice of God declaring another name, another identity for Jesus. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Throughout this passage, we see multiple names and multiple identities for Jesus, and multiple names and identities for Simon Peter. So the question then is, what does all that mean and what does that have to do with us? But here's what I find intriguing about all this. When Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? Clearly, he's not having trouble with his own name. Clearly, he's not asking them to tell him he's Jesus. He knows that. So clearly, he's asking about something deeper in that question. And then right after that, why does Jesus feel it's so important to rename Simon to Peter? Why bother? Why would you do that? Why do you need to do that? Clearly, everyone knows who Simon is. It's Simon. Now, technically, there's actually another Simon among the disciples, so maybe he was trying to Simon the Zealot, but we know Simon the Zealot because he's Simon the Zealot. He's the other guy. So, I mean, it could have been, again, think second grade class, like you're Emily A and you're Emily C. It could be that he just wanted to change his name because confusion, but if he was doing it that way, there's a second Judas and there's a second James as well. So at that point, you got to change a whole bunch of names, and he doesn't. So I don't think that's the reason. So again, why does Jesus feel it's so important to rename Simon to Peter? It leads me to believe that Jesus is trying to do something new or different in Simon Peter. He's trying to reshape him. He's trying to change him. He's trying to create something new in Simon Peter, and it starts as he gives him a new name. Jesus asks the question, who do you say I am? And then Jesus tells Peter, here's who I say you are. Because names define us. Names are given to us, and names change us. So as we kind of get into this series, I want to talk about those three ideas a little bit farther, and we'll talk a lot more about this as we go. But first, we need to start with just simply this idea that names define us. Names have power. Names shape us. They form us. They group us. Names tell us that we are known. Names tell us who we are. Good names tell us we are worthy, that we have worth. Bad names tell us who we aren't, who we shouldn't be, who we can't be. Nicknames often tell us that we are included. There are some good names in the Bible. Names that tell everyone who that person is and names that tell that person who they are. Adam means mankind. Moses means drawn out. Because if you remember your Sunday school, Moses was in the basket in the Nile and the reeds and he was drawn out. How strange that later in the story, through Moses, God draws out the people from slavery. It's right there in his name. Samuel means asked of God, heard by God, because of course his mother prayed and Samuel was born. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Guess what he was good at? In the passage we talked about John the Baptist, his dad's name was Zacharias, which means the Lord has remembered. Remember, it was late in Zacharias' life and late in that season that we hadn't heard from God for so long, and then God remembered and sent John the Baptist with a message. Lazarus means God has helped. And of course, he was raised from the dead, so yes, God did. Jesus comes from the form of Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Literally personified in Jesus. Something about these names called these people into these divine purposes and into this divine identity. Of course, the Bible has a lot of names, and not all of them are good. Ichabod means the glory has departed. Lo Ruhamah means not loved, which is a terrible name to name a child. Nabal or Nabal means fool. Guess his role in the Bible. Take a guess at the kind of people they turned out to be. We'll get to this story in a different way in a couple weeks, but Naomi, in the story of Ruth, Naomi loses a lot of people in her life, and she tries to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. Interestingly, Naomi, her actual name means pleasant, means sweet, and somehow that sweetness in her life has turned to bitterness in her life. Except what's even more interesting is the Bible never actually refers to her again by the name Mara. It only calls her Naomi. And her story actually does end pleasant and sweet. Because at the end of the day, names can define us. Good names and bad alike. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because in all of these stories and most others, names aren't taken, they're given. Names are bestowed. Names come from the community. They come from your parents. They come from somewhere outside of you, which is also why there's so much power in them. You can't give yourself a name. That's not how names work. Think about growing up. Think about junior high, high school. For some of you, you don't want to think about that season, but just for a moment. If you had told your friends, hey, I've got a really good nickname. I want you guys to call me this from now on. If your friends are like my friends, first, they would have laughed, and second, they would have taken that name and distorted it in some very embarrassing way, and that would have been your nickname forever, because you can't name yourself. You get named. A new parent wants their child to call them mama or mother or mom, but the reality is, whatever sound that baby makes first that you can semi-identify with yourself, that's your name. And it may be for a long time. Same thing happens with grandparents. I want to be called this, that's nice, but you don't name yourself. The baby gets to name you. That's their job. Parents give names to their children. They think long and hard. They buy the books with 30,000, 50,000, 500,000 names, and they page through it. Or they think through, okay, who, but if we name them this, and what's the meaning of that? Why would we name this child this? In the Bible, there are a lot of naming. All the normal reasons for sure, but then there's some unique ones. When Daniel and his friends end up in exile, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, changes their names to Babylonian names in order to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. He gives them new names to try and change who they are. Rachel dies in childbirth, and as she's dying, she names her son Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But right afterwards, her husband Jacob renames Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, to Benjamin, son of the right hand, favored son, son of strength, or son of favor, or son of blessing. And in so doing, he redirects Benjamin's life. Because names have power. And a lot of that power comes from the people who have given us the names, from those who imbue the name with meaning, for those who bestow the name upon us. But then in rare situations, names then are also changed. Multiple times throughout the scripture, God changes someone's name. You will no longer be called Abram. You will be called Abraham. You will no longer be called Sarai. You will be called Sarah. You will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have striven with God. You are no longer called Saul. You are now called Paul. In each of these stories, these changes coincide with a change in mission, a change in responsibility, a change in identity. They're all before and after moments. As afterward, they then have to strive to live up to these new names. And then, of course, there's the one in our story today, where Simon becomes Peter. And think about this change that starts at this point in the story. Peter is always the first to answer and almost always the first then who needs to take his foot out of his mouth after he answers first. But somehow Jesus sees something in Simon. There's a seed of faith, a seed of trust. There's this hope, this willingness, this steadfastness that he can see in Simon. And so Jesus sets out on this major renovation project in Peter to the point where he's going to trust and entrust the church, his church, to Peter. But a change is going to need to take place in Simon. Simon, you're going to have to become someone new. But Simon, I see it in you. I see who you can be. I see who you really are. Peter, you can do it. Because there's power in names. There's influence in names. There's intimacy in names. There's identity in names. So what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with others? I mean, the reality is most of you have names, I'm pretty sure. Frankly, I think we've got name tags for most of you already, so please don't change your names, because then we have to buy new name tags, and that's frustrating. But again, you can't change your names anyway, because that's, see, we give you names, you don't tell us. But anyway, but the scriptures are filled with other names for us. I mean, you have your own name, but then the Bible often speaks other names into us. And maybe those should supplement, if not even supplant, some of our names. In the Bible, God calls you friend. God calls you chosen. God calls you brother and sister of Christ. God calls you saint. God calls you priest. God calls you beloved. God calls you child of God. What if those names became a bigger part of our identity? What if we could live out those names in our lives more? Sure, I'm still Tim, but I'm really a child of God first. I'm really the beloved of God first. I'm really chosen by God first. I wonder how that would change us. But then, what I find more intriguing and more difficult, what if we, as a church, as Christians, could do a better job of naming others better? Of speaking better names into other people's lives more? Of changing people's identities for who they could be. Of course, step one of all this is simply knowing them better. Learning their actual names is probably a really good place to start, at least knowing them that well. But then you have to get to know them even better. And we probably need to undo some names in people's lives. There are probably some ways that they know themselves that maybe, or maybe we've known them as, that we need to undo some bad names that people have taken on to themselves. And yet, I wonder if we could speak better names into people's lives. Notice, because this is important, this isn't just a compliment. This isn't just, hey, you're really good at that. You're really kind. You're really nice. This is deeper. This is you are this. I see, when I look at you, I see this. I know you differently than you know yourself. I see a glimpse of who you could be, who God made you to be. Jesus wasn't trying to compliment Peter. Because, of course, he knew all that Peter was, the good and the bad. But somehow Jesus saw something different in Peter that Peter probably couldn't even see. And Jesus spoke it into being when he changed his name from Simon to Peter. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm curious about. Could we do this too? Could we spend enough time with others? Could we get to know others such that we are discerning and aware of them to the level that we don't just know their name, but we know their identity, that we can speak new names into them, such that they can become more of who God made them to be. I don't know how to do this yet. I don't know how to make this not awkward. I can't think of any practical way to do this in any real sense at all, because there's such an intimacy here. To walk up to someone who you know well and say, I see something in you, and I want to name it. I want this to become part of your identity. That's such an intimate and powerful and scary moment. And yet, think what it would do. Think what it could do. So we're going to talk about this for the next couple weeks. This idea of blessing others through identity. But for now, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you call us by name, that you know us that intimately. We thank you that you call us chosen. You call us beloved. You call us child of God. Lord, help that name sink in. Help it change us from the inside out. And Lord, as we begin this series, give us new eyes and insights that as we are around others, as we spend time, as we get to know others, that we might be able to be in a place where we could speak a new identity into their lives. Your identity into their lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.